contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Today on Abounding Grace, we are looking at John chapter 4 and Jesus's interaction with the woman at the well. This is a fantastic passage, and we're so excited to bring this program, Abounding Grace Radio, to you today. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Well, today we're so grateful also to have Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church as he joins us on Abounding Grace Radio. As we look at these many gospel passages here in the New Testament we've been working through for the past weeks, and today we come to the woman at the well. Thank you, Danny, for being with us today again on Abounding Grace.
Yeah, awesome to be here. Thanks.
Now, last time, Danny, we looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we looked at the new birth. If you didn't listen to that one, please go back to the website and listen to that. It'll help you with today's program, where at that first program, Jesus dealt with, in John chapter 3, one of the best. He told him, the man who is in the church, like you said last time, Danny, is a really good point. The man who's on his knees in prayer, the man who's done everything right. Outwardly, we would say, that's the guy. That's the one who's achieved heaven. And Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. It was a real shocking passage of what the Lord has to do in the heart of somebody to give them life before they will ever come and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we move into the next chapter of John, chapter 4, and it's as if we go to the bottom of the barrel.
Yeah.
In other words, we've got, if you look at this, a woman who's had five husbands, Jesus has gone after a woman here who we wouldn't think the great Lord Jesus Christ would ever spend the time to go after. And I think that in and of itself is a point we need to pause about, don't you?
Yeah, just an awesome point. You know, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, here's this, yeah, this woman with multiple marriages, a broken life, absolute mess. She doesn't have it together. She's the last person that the church marketing gurus
that's right
would tell you to target, right? I mean, send out mailings, send out email blasts and so forth, Facebook ads, you know, who should you invite to a new church program? She's the last person you'd ever want to invite. You want Nicodemus.
Right.
This guy's got money. This guy's got prestige.
Going to be a church, you know, faithfully.
Yeah. Every Sunday, every Sunday night, you know, in our churches, every morning, every evening. He's there all the time. She is the last person, you know, her life is a total mess. And all she's going to do is come to the church and bring her mess with her.
Yep. It's going to be messy dealing with it, right?
Yep. Yeah, that's right. I mean, yeah, the elders got to get involved. The pastor's got to help her out. You got to get people plugged in to help her.
Five husbands. Yeah. you know, it's just really remarkable. You see the Lord's grace. And I think it makes the point that, you know, the Lord has to go to the bottom of the barrel to pull anyone out. It doesn't matter your status or your place. All of us are at the bottom of the barrel. The question that John 3 and 4 is asking is, do you realize you are at the bottom of the barrel, whether you're the great religious Pharisee or whether you're the prostitute out on the corner, right?
That's right. That's right. And what an awesome picture to us, not only of our own neediness, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, he who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich in him, right? Amen. And so, you know, we have nothing. He had everything, but he leaves it all for the sake of sinners like us. Just an amazing picture of the gospel of grace to us.
As we come to this great passage, it says something right up front that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. You know, that is just to make the point of everything Danny just outlined. Jesus had to be here at this time. He had a divine calendar he was keeping. Yep. And this was so beautiful. One of those that the Father had given to the Son that he could never lose. So yeah. He had to go get her.
Awesome.
I mean, it's just powerful. So he has shown up here. He is sitting on Jacob's well. That's how it reads. He's on Jacob's well. There's so much history here. And as he's there, he's wearied from his journey. He sits by the well. It's about the sixth hour. We read, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. What a powerful image. Here is the Son of God sitting on a well. He is the well, yep. Of course. And he's sitting on the well, identifying with the well. She has come for physical water. He's thirsty. And what do you think of this, Danny, when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ ask this filthy sinner, give me a drink?
Yeah. And not just a filthy sinner, but a woman, right?
Yeah. I mean,
part of the Pharisees and the religious elite in Judaism, part of their prayers to God was, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile or a woman, right?
That was in their prayers.
That's in their prayers. Every single time they prayed, they would thank God that they were not a Gentile dog sinner and a woman. And here's the Son of God in human flesh. He has to go through Samaria, the last place you would want to go through. It'd be
none
like,
of his disciples are there, by the way.
You know, it's like, you know, us here, we have to, you know, we have a trip to Washington, D.C. to meet the power brokers to do some, you know, political action. Oh, but by the way, we have to travel through
Mexico,
right? Kansas, whatever, you know, some part that you would never think that's where the power people are. And he's sitting there on the well, just imagining that he's waiting for her, right? He knows. And he actually addresses her.
Right.
He comes to this sinful woman with all these husbands whose life is a total mess in Samaria. And he asks her for a drink.
You know, it's just awesome. I love this. He's tearing down all boundaries. He's tearing down walls that we know the racial divide in our country. We know all the struggles that we've had. It's sad. And it doesn't seem to go away. We've seen in the news for months, all of the struggles that we have, the same struggles were back then.
Yep.
Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were known as half-breeds by the Jews. There's a long history to that. We won't get into all that here on Abounding Grace today, but just it's important to say there was that kind of racial animosity between the two groups, so that when Jesus asks her for a drink, you have to feel the offense of that. No Jew would ever have done that. No rabbi would ever have done that. So this is really powerful, and Jesus is tearing. It shows what the gospel does, by the way.
That's right.
That it tears down walls. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Yeah. We're one in Christ. When it comes to the gospel, he's ripping these things down. And that alone is so encouraging to understand what the Lord has come to do and how our churches should reflect that.
Yeah, that's awesome. I mean, people need to know that, you know, our churches are not just little social clubs where we surround ourselves with people who think like us, who vote like us, you know, who make as much money as us, who look like us, right? The same color as us, the same car as us, the same kind of way we educate our kids and so forth. I mean, the church should be a place where sinners, from the lowest sinner, you know, to the greatest sort of, you know, powerful person in the world who's a sinner as well, people from yellow, black, and white, you know, they're all meeting together in Christ. And those boundaries, you know, those barriers exist. You know, we're all human beings. We all have our own little thing going on in life. We're all who we are, who God has made us. But when we come together in Christ, you know, those things are secondary in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And that leads us then to what Jesus' intention is here, to ultimately tear down the greatest barrier of her alienation from God. And that's really powerful here, where she says to him, listen, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We just discussed that. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now, I want to pause on that a minute. You know, what you see here, Danny, is the same problem with Nicodemus. Yep. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, where do I go get back in a womb big enough for me to fit back in? He doesn't understand that he's speaking spiritual things here. It's the same problem. It's the same problem in this woman. That now he has said, I offer you living water. She says, where's your bucket?
Yeah.
You know, how do you have a bucket big enough to get living water, right? And Jesus is here speaking entirely different about her ultimate need.
Yeah, and isn't it, this is the same principle that we talked about last time in John 3, pointing it to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? The natural person, the person who's outside of Christ, who hasn't been born again, cannot receive spiritual things, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, you know. And so we talk to our unbelieving neighbors. They can read the Bible for themselves. They obviously can read sentences and syntax and make sense, but they can't receive, right, in the deepest of senses, those things. And that's her problem. Yeah, she's looking at the outward. She sees water. She's a well. She's this guy there. He's a Jew. You know. Yeah. Where's the bucket? How can I get this water? I'm tired of coming here every day. I want this living water.
Yeah, and that's shown here. Are you greater than our father Jacob? If only she knew.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Who's sitting there? Yeah. This is the Son of God.
He's the one, right, that Jacob saw in his dream of the ladder. This is the Lord who descended down.
I mean, what a thought. You know, here is the one come down that ladder and is right there. Come to her at this moment. I just think this is so glorious. But here we go. And he says in verse 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, we know her problem here. She's jumping around from man to man to man to man. And she's not satisfied. Sin does not satisfy. People are on this quest for satisfaction in this life. That's why we're always on jumping around to the newest and greatest thing. I mean, we're Americans too. We're terrible about this. We're always trying to find satisfaction. And Jesus here is talking about true satisfaction. The comparison is like this. If you ever go to a swamp and you look at the mucky, nasty water with all the crap on top, that's what we search for to try to find satisfaction. Jesus says, out of this well is going to spring up fresh, bubbling over water. The imagery is powerful that what he is offering her will satisfy her soul forever.
Yeah, it's living water, right? I mean, it's a constant flowing thing. You can stop coming back, right? You can stop going with your bucket over to your well, trying to draw up, you know, the water that you need. You can stop working. You can stop the effort. Stop going to the man that you think is going to satisfy you. You know, and as Christians, we're terrible at this. Stop bouncing around, right? From this, you know, this new band to that new hip gig over there, and this venue over there that's going to satisfy me, or that one over there for my kids. I mean, we do this.
Constant makeover. What were all the programs? What were they called?
Extreme makeover.
Extreme makeover. Yeah, yeah. We're doing this all the time.
All the time. Personally, we do it. We do it in church. You know, we do it in our society. I mean, we're such products of our world, but we're no different than her, right? We're bouncing around from whatever sin it is to the next sin to the next sin. And Jesus says, you know, this needs to end, and I can give it.
And that's exactly what he does. You know, we said this on the last program, that Jesus gets to the heart of matters. He's not dealing with symptoms. He's not dealing with the symptoms that we often experience because of sin. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. She doesn't understand the kind of water she needs. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, listen to what he does. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She thinks, man, you can really help me to stop coming here and drawing all this water? It's hot out here. This is hard work for a woman. I really shouldn't be out here doing it. Can you really make that happen? Boy, health and wealth really falls right here, doesn't it? Jesus is not after making life just easier. He's going after the heart. So what does he say in the next breath? This radical sort of way out there, where did this come from? Yeah. He says, go call your husband and come to me. What? You know, you can imagine her sitting here. standing there.
Yeah, where's my husband? What? Where's the bucket?
What are you talking about? I have no husband. It's the she's been rather mouthy this whole time. All of a sudden, when he asked that question in the Greek, yeah. it's just a few words. No husband have I.
Yeah.
You know, stop getting where I don't want you to go. Yeah, don't go there.
She clams up, right?
Real quick. She does. And isn't that just the point that the greatest issue here? I mean, how many times, Danny, do we see in the church, and we deal with it in our own hearts, that the last thing we really want to deal with is the dryness that's there, right?
Yep.
The no water that's there, the desolate wilderness of our own hearts.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, and people, you know, Christians, I mean, professing Christians, members of churches, right? That they come to us and they tell us, you know, well, yeah, I'm involved in this thing and I'm doing that, and yeah, you know, I made some mistakes over there, but you know, here's what I did and so forth. And then you just sort of very gently, as a pastor, confront them with their sin, as if, you know, they're putting on this big front, but you kind of have your little trump card in the back. You've confronted their sin. All of a sudden it's, you know, dead silence, right? I mean, people need to know that. They need to be humbled, you know, and crushed by the law, right? They need to be brought to their knees in order to see, their need of this water. Just like Nicodemus, he needed to be regenerated, born again, given new life, even though he thought he had it in himself.
Absolutely. I think that's the real challenge. And that's why you have to have regeneration, because remember what it said about Nicodemus is before that, you know, people were coming to Jesus, but Jesus knew what was in man.
Yeah, that's right.
He knew the problem of the human heart. This is the problem of the human heart, that we're ultimately in denial, all of us, about the state of our lives and our whole enmity with God. Our choices in life, the things that we're doing, what we're jumping around to, what we're addicted to, what we're mastered by, all indicates a depraved heart. And that's essentially what Jesus is dealing with here when he says, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." In other words, it's somebody else's, right? I mean, he is really just opened up and looked right into her heart, which does kind of tell us and expose here clearly that you can never hide before the Lord. He sees everything going on in your life,
yeah,
doesn't he?
That's right.
And so as he exposes the human heart, you have this issue here of her being first in denial. This is total denial.
Yep.
And again, we get to the necessity for a new birth, right? Which is what the living water is talking about, isn't it? Giving her him, but also life, which is the whole theme of John's gospel is life,
yep.
That you may have life in his name. Yeah. She doesn't have life, does she?
No, she doesn't have life, you know, and that comes up, right? Just in the verses below this, where she starts getting into this whole discussion about mountains and worship. She thinks that she's worshiping God, right? We have our mountain, we have our temple, we have our priesthood, you know, we have our sacrifices, we're doing all the right things. Don't we have life too?
That's exactly right. And then you see the sort of rival that's going on here. Well, this is our mountain in Samaria. You've got your mountain over here. We've got the right mountain. We're on the right mountain. And Jesus has, in the next breath, says, I'm tearing all that down.
Yep.
But I think it shows and illustrates for us here, as he gets into the human heart, what happens when somebody is born again? What happens is they begin to understand who has exposed their heart. They begin to understand who has come to them, and they're taken. I mean, when she goes back to the people of the city, we'll look at that here in a moment.
Yep.
She says, this man knew everything about me. She's been absolutely taken by him.
Yeah. And she confesses, right? I perceive that you're a prophet. I mean, that's, she's starting to, her eyes are beginning to be opened. Her heart is beginning to be opened. And now she's starting to confess, right? Truthfully, you know, the nature of this Lord. This person who sits before her, who's asking her questions, who's just driving right into the very core of her being about husbands and sin, right? So just he totally brings it out, and she begins to confess who he is and what he's done.
And I love to see what we get such an indication of the spirit of how he's working here. I have no husband. Well, you've well said you have no husband. You've had five. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, you really see here that she cannot escape this man.
Yep.
When Jesus comes after you, you're going down.
Yeah, she's like, fine, you got me. You know, I'm guilty.
I'm guilty. And she's really now overtaken with him. And I love to think about that when the Lord has changed the heart, when the Lord has regenerated the heart, this desire for the kind of water that you've been seeking, this desire for all the things you've been jumping around to, is just hit.
Yep.
You've now been taken by him and you are desiring him. You're desiring what he's offering you. And that's the living water that he's talking about that ultimately can satisfy her soul.
Yeah. And to me, it's interesting too. Just, you know, people are listening to this and, you know, this is one of those classic texts that we as pastors turn to tell people, you know, look what Jesus does. He asks questions and, you know, he's leading people to true satisfaction and which is the gospel, right? And we so often hear this text as, you know, sort of only gospel, but here you have, you know, in order for her to really come to see her need, she needs, you know, to put in our terms, the law and the gospel. She can't be satisfied unless she's brought to desperation. You know, this guy's a prophet. I have nothing to say to him. You know, she's silenced, as it were, humbled in her sins. So we as people out there talking to our neighbors, you know, we do need to bring people to see that Jesus alone can satisfy, to show them the glories of Christ.
And I think this just links us here with Nicodemus. The common thread here, no matter who you are, whatever your station in life is, whatever your racial makeup, all of us created in the image of God, we all have to die to ourselves.
That's
we all have to be completely raised up brand new, all of us. And that's what we're seeing here with her. So that the emphasis, listen to this. He comes out saying, you know, I have living water for you. Do you really have this water so that I don't have to come here and draw anymore with my bucket? By the time he's done with her, listen to this verse. This is just fantastic. In verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. What a powerful imagery here that the Lord has given. And first off, I think there's a play here. Here's a woman who's had five husbands, and who is she going to talk to? The men. You know, it's just powerful when you think about that. But she's left her water pot, and what John is telling us to see here is she's been filled with living water.
Yeah, that's right.
She's done with her former way of life. It's over for her. That's what regeneration brings. That's what the powerful work of Christ by his Spirit, that's what it brings in people's lives. And when that change has happened, he's now the desire of your heart. Look what you're going out and doing. The simple testimony of a woman brought a city back to him.
And isn't that what Jesus promises her? That in him, he says, in him, the person that drinks this water will spring up, will well up, living water. And that's what we see here. We see that water, that new life that she's been given. It's now bubbling over, right? It's spilling over the sides of the well. She can't contain it in this so-called bucket, and she can't do anything less than testify. She has to. Her whole life has been changed, and she goes to these men, and they're like, you know, is she coming here to hit on us? Is she coming here to
I know.
Set up a little engagement party? You know, what's happening here? She is just overflowing with the joy of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord, which, you know, we have as believers to bring to people.
You know, it's interesting, and there's been a lot of discussion about this. I think it's right where he says in verse 35, and now he has to deal with his disciples who really aren't on board with this project. This woman seems a lot further down the road than them. But it's interesting. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for the harvest. The discussion is that the Samaritans wore white robes.
Yep.
And as they would have looked up, here comes from this woman's simple witness, a city to Jesus.
Yeah, amazing.
And by the time it's over, they say, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes. What a powerful passage, isn't it?
It's awesome. It's awesome.
The white robed Samaritans, there they come. The fields are white for the harvest. But the ultimate point here being, look what the Lord did in his power through the witness of this woman by regenerating her heart. And that's what we all need today, right, Danny? I mean, we say this to everyone today listening. We know the problem of our own hearts. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And we make that known as we preach the gospel and we tell people about Christ, that we know the Lord uses that powerful message to give life in the heart.
Yeah, and even out of the mouth of a woman, a Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman, a woman whose life is a total mess. I mean, whoever's listening out there as a believer, know the Lord can use you. The Lord uses instruments in his hands, and he uses us. He calls us as pastors in 2 Corinthians 4, jars of clay, frail, fallible, you know, breakable, fragile, you know, and if we as pastors are called jars of clay, you know, what does that make, you know, the person out there who's not, you know, this sort of glorious pastor in front of everybody, but the Lord uses us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And she's his most successful worker by the at John 4 so far in the kingdom. I mean, he even says that just to close this out. He says, and he who reaps receive wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you've not labored. Others have labored. I think he's talking about her, by the way. And you've entered into their labors. He just collapsed. He just collapsed there, the sowing and the reaping, saying, "Go get them, go get them. This is what I've set apart you to be, is my witnesses." And what an encouragement of his power in our lives. Thanks, Danny, for coming on the program again, Bounding Grace Radio. Pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're always thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.